Chapter 45, the end, or not the end really, but from verse 6 down to verse 13 in Genesis chapter 45. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And he shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that he have seen, and he shall haste and bring down my father hither. So the Lord helping us, we're going to be thinking of those verses this evening. We have been meditating upon sublime things, friends, haven't we? The Lord Jesus Christ manifesting himself and appearing to his own. What a subject. And in the first message, we thought generally, first of all, take some time to acclimatize, doesn't it, to any subject and to any theme. But first of all, I sought to bring before you the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the appearing God. He appeared many times during the Old Testament, those theophanies. At the incarnation, he appeared wonderfully and fully. And subsequently to Saul of Tarsus, and also to dying Stephen, and to Saul again when he was on trial. And then there is this glorious appearing that we are looking for, that blessed hope which we have, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. On the basis of these, we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the appearing God. And manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, what we were thinking of, the necessity of them, the necessity of revelation, because of our darkness and ignorance by nature, and the fact that we cannot fathom our way to God ourselves at all. Our natural senses won't help us to arrive at God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is unknown by us and unsought by us too. And we are reliant upon him to reveal himself to us. We thought about the way he does that now in these days to his own. He will appear sovereignly from time to time when we're not expecting it. He might appear to us in the word, he might appear to us in the preaching, he might appear to us in the sanctuary, blessed appearances of the Savior. And then in that first message we remembered too the fact that it is all of grace. When Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, they were completely undeserving of any revelation, weren't they? And if the Lord Jesus Christ should see fit to grant us this greatest of favors, we are quite sure of this, that it is all of grace. We are unworthy. And then we thought also last evening about the substance of the manifestation that we have here in chapter 45. Joseph declared himself as their brother, and he was going to be their savior, And we thought of the Lord Jesus manifesting himself to us as the one to save us from sin. What we need, exactly, isn't it? Because we are sinners. And then he revealed himself as Joseph, their brother. And we thought of the Lord Jesus Christ being our brother. And finally, declaring his heart by saying to them, come near to me. What an invitation to them. Because he had intimate dealings he intended to have with his own brothers. Well then, this evening we go on to consider further how Joseph appeared, in what capacities Joseph appeared to these brethren. And we consider first of all what Joseph relates to his brethren in verses 5 and in 7 and 8, that he'd become their deliverer. And what an insight was granted to Joseph, because he says to them, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he makes nothing of second causes, does he? But he looks up and he looks beyond these treacherous brethren to the Lord himself. And it is well for us, friends, if we can do that, isn't it? Now, I know that you have been so well instructed in this matter, but to do what we're instructed is another thing altogether, isn't it? We can know so much in our heads and have the theory and know what we should be doing and still not do it. And it is so easy. I have found myself to get embroiled in the machinations of men and to sometimes get so obsessed with blaming men and reproaching men, but we don't see Joseph doing that. It'll sweeten everything for us, won't it? If we can trace all things up to the great God of providence and look beyond second causes. So this is what Joseph said to them. It wasn't you, he said. It wasn't you really. It was God. He was behind all this. Certainly true of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was true of his crucifixion, wasn't it? It was true that wicked hands crucified and slew the Saviour, but we read in Scripture that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. This is the way that we view the Lord Jesus, most certainly, isn't it? And just as Joseph says to them, God sent me. We can say that certainly about the Lord Jesus Christ, can't we? And time after time he tells the Jews that the Father had sent him, that he'd been commissioned, that he'd been given to the world by the Father. And that presupposes a plan and a purpose. And there was a plan and a purpose in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was so aware of it. I must work the works of him that sent me. And there was that zeal and determination in the Lord Jesus Christ to complete the task that the Father had given him, to do the work. And he did just that, did he not? And he says, it is finished. What was finished? Well, it was predicted in Daniel, wasn't it? Finishing the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and anoint the most holy. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was supposed to do according to prophecy, and that is what he succeeded in doing. And Joseph told these brethren of his that God had sent him. And he's so aware of this, isn't he? The plan and the purpose behind everything. What for? What was he sent for? To preserve life, to preserve them a posterity, and to save their lives. And if that was true of Joseph, how much more true is it that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to preserve you and me, if we are believers, this evening. And there has been preservation, hasn't there? And we love to look back at it, don't we? And to trace the Lord's hand in keeping us. It'll make us thankful people. It'll make us praising people as we trace his hand upon us, preserving us physically. How many near misses have you had, friends, on the roads? We know this, don't we, that disease has carried off our friends. And people younger than us, they've been taken. Your life has been preserved up to this point in time. And also, of course, we've been preserved from that perishing that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in the third chapter of John's Gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, that perishing that the Lord Jesus Christ alludes to there, it's more than the death of the body, isn't it? It's the ongoing destruction of the soul in hell. Never will it be your portion, believer. Never will it be. Rather, there has been a preservation to this point, and preserved you will be. And the spiritual life that's in you has been kept, it's been maintained. I give unto them eternal life. You know what eternal life is, don't you? It's that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And through him with the Father. And he's given you that eternal life. And he's never going to take it back from you, this relationship. And so, thinking of the keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have so many precious, precious promises in God's word that he will keep us. This is one of them. He will give grace and glory. Once he's given grace, glory is inevitably linked to it. These are twin gifts always. They never come singly. He's never given glory to somebody that he hasn't given grace to. And he will never not give glory to the person that he's given grace to. Promises of keeping. There are the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, these potent prayers that are heard by the Father. Read John 17, what a tonic it is. Father, keep them, he says, keep them. They're in the world, he says, this place of danger and this place of tribulation and persecution. And there is so much to dazzle and to attract and to distract in this world. Keep them in this world whilst they're here, the Lord Jesus Christ praise. The promises, the prayers, and also the power of God, kept through the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And so the Lord Jesus Christ sent for this purpose. Joseph sent to effect a great deliverance, we are told. But there is a greater deliverance, isn't there, than the deliverance wrought by Joseph. And if only we realized it, friends, if only we lived every day in the consciousness of the greatness of the deliverance wrought out for us. Do you know what would make us appreciate this great deliverance? If only we could see into hell. If only we could feel the heat and know just a little of the darkness of hell, friends. And if only we could look into heaven and taste a little of the bliss of the unsinning ones there in heaven. Spend just a moment or two in the presence of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would have a better idea of the greatness of the deliverance that has been wrought for us, and how much more thankful we would be. We can be so unconcerned about this great thing that has happened to us, this great deliverance that has happened to us. Jesus Christ, then, is the sent deliverer. What does dear Gadsby say? He saves from death, destruction, and consequently despair. He saves us. We make a second point. Joseph tells his brethren next of the provision that he will make for them in the land of Egypt. And the provision is Goshen, what would be called today a reservation. And there in this reservation, Joseph would nourish them. And they'd be preserved in this place, Goshen, and they would thrive there. This is what Joseph predicts. And children would be born, children's children, and there'd be flocks. And he pictures for them a scene of plenty in the future. Even in the years of famine that remained, they would be well catered for. They wouldn't be in want at all. And how wonderful that type is. It's so accurate, because we read this, you see, in Revelation 12, of the Lord's provision now for us, for the church. And the church there, if you remember, in Revelation 12, is portrayed very beautifully indeed as a woman clothed with the sun, the church of the Lord Jesus. But this woman is opposed, of course, and there's a dragon, and Satan is this dragon. But this is what we read. And the woman, because of the dragon now, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there. A reservation again, you see. A place apart. So Goshen corresponds to that place in Revelation 12. Goshen was a geographical area, of course, a part of Egypt. But the place in Revelation 12 is a spiritual region, a spiritual reservation. And what it represents is our separation from the world, that seclusion where we are nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ, where we find green pastures and a feast of fat things, of wines on the lees, well refined, fat things full of marrow. That's a picture of the best and the most nourishing and the most sustaining of provisions by the Lord. Manna in the wilderness, bread of heaven. And what we are talking about really are the achievements of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know I've mentioned this to you in the past, but it's vital for us to understand that we are not going to be sustained by certain things. We might be fooled into believing from time to time that as long as we come to the meetings, all of them, all will be well. You can't live on meetings, friends. Meetings alone. Sometimes we're tempted to believe, if we are very active, that our duties will carry us through, and a little service for the Lord. And it can be a temptation to live, to try and live on those duties. But we'll find ourselves ailing if we try to do that, because of lack of nourishment. We must live on an atoning, propitiating, reconciling, redeeming, justifying Christ. He's very clear, isn't he, the Lord Jesus? My flesh is meat indeed, he says. My blood is drink indeed. If we don't consume, he says, there is no life in you. And it's very apparent these days, isn't it? Lack of vigor, lack of spiritual life, lack of go, if you like. Very apparent, isn't it? And I just wonder sometimes whether it's the wrong diet, whether we're not consuming the Lord himself, the achievements of his broken body and his shed blood. The end of this chapter sees Jacob viewing the provisions of Joseph. I love the end of the chapter here, the wagons coming, you remember? How it must have cheered Jacob to see these starving, you see. And he sees probably a cloud of dust to start with. Famine, dryness, barrenness. And he sees these wagons coming into view. And his spirit revives. Must have revived even more when he started to eat what was on those wagons. When he started to consume the provisions. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't left us short, you see. In our Goshen, what he has given us for our consumption, for our spiritual nourishment and vigor, and so that we might thrive, is himself, to nourish and to satisfy us. You hear little children sometimes whining, and they become fractious and they're unhappy. And there are a few possibilities, aren't there? They might need to have a sleep. Sometimes it's lack of food, isn't it? And what they need is to raise the blood sugar level, isn't it? And mum gives them a snack. Or a proper meal. And then they become happier, don't they? They become more contented. Well, we need to feed. Now, remember the Goshen provisions, friends. It's the Lord Jesus himself. So, we see the Lord Jesus Christ here. Joseph being the type as the great deliverer. The great deliverer and the great deliverance. And then we've thought about him as the wonderful provider. He's the provider and the provision. He's Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, but he's also the provision. Now thirdly, the Lord of glory. Joseph tells his brethren that he's been made a father to Pharaoh, Lord of all his house, ruler throughout all Egypt. Thinking of characters who rise through the ranks in politics and statecraft, because that's what we find here with Joseph. He was promoted to be the governor of Egypt. It was a position of state, wasn't it? And thinking of politicians, they get to hold positions sometimes of power and influence, but they don't always distinguish themselves in those positions, do they? And frequently they fail, of course, and they disappoint their constituents, and they disappoint themselves even sometimes. But Joseph here, put into this position of the governor of Egypt, distinguishes himself, and he succeeds, and he becomes such an excellent governor. And he does his work so well, and there was a luster about all his achievements, and he says to his brethren, he shall tell, go and tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Tell my father of what you've seen. And of course these brethren, they'd already seen him. If we went back a few chapters, we find Pharaoh investing him with the ring of office, putting a ring on his finger, chain of state round his neck, vestures of fine linen. And it was said, wasn't it, that no man was to lift hand or foot without Joseph's permission in Egypt. The power that this man exercised, the resources which were at his disposal, the wisdom that was given to him to discharge all his responsibilities, there was a manifested excellence about Joseph, humanly speaking. But that glory was as nothing compared to the great antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his glory. There are some seven rounds of doxology, you know, in the book of Revelation. I love to trace them. They get longer and longer, these rounds of doxology. The first is, ascribing to the Lord Jesus Christ glory and dominion. Now something is added. Glory and honor and thanks. Then the third one, glory and honor and power. And the next one, blessing and honor and glory and power. And then blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. There are seven of these doxologies actually in Revelation. Seven being the number of completeness and perfection, of course. But do you notice one thing? That in all those rounds of doxologies, there's glory attributed in each one. The only attribute in each one of those rounds of doxologies. And we think of the glory of the Lord. Now, he was essentially glorious because he was God the Son. God is glorious. By very definition, he's essentially glorious, is the Lord Jesus. But you know that he had an acquired glory as well because of the works of redemption. And he has a glory also because of the way that at this present moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is governing all things. Joseph had a glory. His government was glorious. The way he handled things in Egypt was glorious in some measure. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ achieving his purposes and making all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, the Lord Jesus is head over all things to the church. And we get a glimpse of that now and again, don't we? The way that he governs and superintends what? Well, everything. Rise and fall of empires. He raises up leaders. He favors this nation and then he favors that nation. Nations rise, nations fall. And throughout all, he maintains his own kingdom until the day when only his kingdom will remain, in that day of great shaking that is to come. The Lord as governor. The glory of it. I want to conclude the story. Jacob was to see Joseph's glory for himself. And those wagons would bring him to Joseph. And then he would see himself, wouldn't he? The glory of Joseph in Egypt. And that is the end of the journey for you and me too, by grace. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are destined to be brought up to heaven to see the glory of the Lamb, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the light of him, it fills heaven, every nook and cranny of that place. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ dominates heaven itself, the glory. But now, that's future for us. We know not when we shall be called hence. But my subject has been, in these last messages to you, the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting himself to us now. That's what we've been thinking about, isn't it? We know that there will be a full manifestation of him when we get to heaven. But what of his glory now? Well, I want, as I close, to bring you into a domestic scene. A house of Obed-Edom, where the Ark of the Covenant was lodged for 3 months. And then David had it brought up to Jerusalem. The name Obed-Edom means serving Edom. And Edom was the enemy of Israel. So it's a remarkable instance again of sovereign grace that the Ark of the Covenant was lodged in the house of an enemy. That's grace. That's sovereign grace again, you see. But just think of his house. Probably it was a very ordinary little house, walls of clay, probably in a dirt floor, and an ordinary little man in a nondescript house, but in it is the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant, with its shimmering gold mercy seat, and with its radiant Shekinah cloud. Well, they hardly would have need for candles, would they, in Obed-Edom's house? And I would love to think, friends, that the Lord might fill your sitting rooms with his glory. You might be favored to have the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to you. Or he might appear to me in my kitchen. And it might not be there, but elsewhere. But wherever it might be, we won't argue with him, will we? We won't demur if he should so favor us with a sight of his glory.